else's. Nobody else gets to be Paula. But let me just say that that's just a small thing compared to the purposes of God for this woman. And so when God speaks to Paula about his purposes for her, it's like a genetic signal, a genetic signature. He has that specific of a purpose for you. And so then getting your identity in anywhere else, it's kind of like choosing a second-rate option.
Mm-hmm.
Because his identity is perfectly designed for you. It's to maximize you, in fact. His design is perfectly designed to maximize who each one of us is. Such a key issue. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth. In you I find my identity. Do you have any more you wanted to share?
Just like in that place of being a son or a daughter, we are, I can't think of the word right now, we are like, he has so many things for us. We have access to everything of his kingdom. Okay. Heirs. Yeah, that's the word I was trying to think of. And where is his kingdom? Within us. And so I was hoping, if I had talked to you ahead of time, I was going to say, if you could talk in this a little, like, because we have access, right now, what is my need? Well, it's available to me because of who I am to him. So
it's essential for us to understand that. First of all, he has this special and perfect destiny for Paula. And Paula is special, but the truth is that each one of us is special. And each one of us, therefore, has a specific and significant and individualized plan from God. Okay, so that's part one. But part two that you're saying is that he himself is the engine, has all of the wherewithal, all of the extra power and all the giftings and all of the specific releases that is needed, that are needed for you to fulfill that. Do you have some comment, Papa?
Only this, that we arrive here this morning with an identity, which we assume is, this is the real me. And for us to move beyond that requires a decision. It isn't just, we just kind of tumble out of our chair and we're into the new. There needs to be an understanding that God has some ideas, and as he reveals them to us, there's a responsibility to embrace them. And, of course, I'll tell you, it's easier to say, well, I never did that before. What are you talking about? Are you sure? You kind of challenge God and his ideas. And the essential need is, even this morning, even right now, today, as God shows us his idea about who we are and where we're going, we need to embrace the will of God rather than say, but I never did that before. I'm old enough now to say, I never did that before quite repeatedly. I've got quite a history. I mean, I got a lot behind me. But what God has in front of me is far more important than all that is behind me.
All right, so we're just gonna stop right here, and we're gonna, if you don't mind, let's actually get real about this and not just agree in our brains that there's a truth to this, okay? Let's get real about it, and let's repent for finding our identity here, there, and everywhere, whether it be in, my title, I'm Pastor George, you know what I'm saying, or whether it be even in my function or in other things that aren't completely consistent with what God has for us. And you know what? Here's the problem, Paula. You had an issue or something that God said, well, that's a piece of your identity that I want to just remove or shift or something, right? That you had that. But sometimes it's hard to know what those things are, okay? Unless the Lord sticks his finger on it, you don't even know what the deal is hardly, right? So, Lord, we come before you without even knowing what it is we totally repent of. We come before you without knowing all of the things upon which we have founded our identity that's not you. But we ask that you would put your finger on each of those things, and that we would be freed. We want to base our identity completely on you, and so we ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sure. Oh, yeah.
Lord, I just speak to every heart and every person that has had an area where they see their sin and believe that's who they are. I say no more to that. You're greater than that. Your identity is greater than that. And so I just speak identity, your identity, into those people in Jesus' name.
So we cut off guilt, we cut off shame, we cut off even curses that would continue to iterate on a particular arena of sin. We just cut them off in Jesus' name. And we found our identity on the reality of you, O our God. There's a piece of my sermon, and you're going to get notes to this in a few moments, that talks about our access to God. And the thing I want you to understand, I want you to hear, is that you have perfect access to a perfect God. He is right with you always. And his purpose in being right with you always is to speak into you his truth, his life, to put into you his power, not just for you, but for those around you, to put into you his purpose. He's there, and he's specifically there to be with you, specifically to accomplish his perfect purposes in you and through you. And so that gets rid of things like guilt and shame, and puts into you things like his power, in his giftings, in his glory, and his desire for you. Will you just pray with me? Say, everything you think of me, is what I choose to think. What you say about me, I believe. What you tell me I can do, I believe. What you tell me about your purpose for me, I believe. I choose to believe you. Now I let you do it. Because you're the one that can do it. The only one that can do it in me. You're a good God. And I believe because you're good. Put all my hope on the truth of your promise, and I steady my heart on the ground of your goodness. We're going to sing that again. You ready? I put all my hope on the truth of your promise. I steady my heart on the ground of your goodness. When I'm bowed down with sorrow, I will lift up your name. And the foxes and the vineyard will not see. Good to me, you are good to me, good. Trust in your promise. Let me just say that it's almost like those two are backwards, and I'll tell you why. Because our trust in His promise is what allows His goodness and His mercy to actually have impact in our life. When we believe, there's something that happens, and it's powerful. It's powerful because our belief enables Him to do His thing in us. Your goodness and mercy shall follow me all my life. I trust in your promise, your goodness and mercy shall follow me all my life. I trust in so good, our God. You are so good, our God. We pursue you. We pursue you because you are the amazing and good God. The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand. Lean back against you and breathe. Feel your heart beat. This love is so deep. It's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace. It's overwhelming. I seek you.
This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I'm bound in your peace, it's overwhelming. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can say. I'm bound in your peace, it's overwhelming.
We're in a place and in a phase where God is going to call us forward. And I want us, it is out of our trust in his promises. It's out of our leaning into him, leaning against him. It's out of the reality of him in us. It's out of his presence that we can do anything. That's the facts of the case before us. So I want you to keep that in mind as we move forward.
Call upon your name and keep my eyes me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. Faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
So good. Make it go in our lives. Make your life work through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Feeling in my bones you're about to prove. I feel it in my heart. You're about to ride in.
things on this one thing, to know your goodness and see your glory. We're transformed by this one thing, to know your presence and see your beauty. So come and blow on. Spirit, move. We're ready for you to come and blow on through. Come and do what only you can do. Come and blow on through. Spirit, move. We're ready for you to come and
Dave, would you put that back? Let's just do that. And a thought, a place of thinking. Come and blow through. Ready for you. Are you ready for him? Well, we hope so. Difficult days, and there is seem to take fixing our nation. All right, now does this work? I just need to say that one more time because, you know, we didn't hear it the first three times. No man or group of men can fix what needs fixing in our nation. We need an act of God. And I suppose most of us would acknowledge that. We cannot fix what's broken. For every time we fix something, 10 more things get broken, and often deliberately broken. And what we need is an act of God where God steps into the mix and puts a fix in place. And so when we were singing this song, I was thinking, come on, blow, Spirit, move, we're ready for you. Come and blow on through. Come and do what only you can do. That's, those words need to be our prayer, because God is the only one that can fix our nation. This morning, Alana Vassar sent out a word, prophetic word, about the birthing of a nation. I don't know. I put it in the bulletin, and so if you saw an insert in the bulletin, long thing from Alana Vassar, an Australian prophetess, says that the nation is being born. We're in the birth channel, and the birth of a nation is about to take place. The prophetic, from her perspective, is God is about to do it. Part of the word goes on to say that the church needs to get ready. And we might say, come on, blow on through, we're ready for you. Well, we need to get ready. Because if Alana Vassar has caught the drift of God even 10%, we're going to get blown away. But I believe that it is a fact that the only way for this nation to survive is for a move of God that's going to be far bigger than we have ever seen before. We cannot fix it, but he can. And I believe he's calling the church to take up their place and be salt and light in a time when only God can fix what needs fixing. Without the salt and light to go along behind God, it'll all just disintegrate again. But I would like to dare to believe that God has in mind not only to call a church together to be the church and be salt and light for the nation, but I believe that he would like to equip the church so that salt and light would become a very real function of the church. Only he can fix it, but he would delight to see his church be a preservative, following on the victory that he is about to bring. So I'd like us to, this morning, take just a few moments to pray and ask the Lord to move in this nation, in the size of which only he can fix it. I don't want to be discouraging and say it can't be done, but I think we can honestly say we can't fix it. And no group of men can fix it. But God is far, far, far greater. And our call is, Father, what we cannot do, we call upon you to do. And so let's just join together for prayer here this morning and ask God to do for our nation what only he can do. So, Lord, we do pause here this morning and we turn our attention to you. We acknowledge that the issues, the difficulties which we as a nation face are far greater than we as a people can fix outside of you. We call upon you, Father, in Jesus' name, move. Let the Spirit, come on, Spirit, blow right through. Do your thing in our nation. Rescue us, for we are perishing. Rescue this nation. Redeem us in this day. And in that, Lord, we also pray that you would so move in your church that the church would become light and salt in this desperately needy hour. In Jesus' name. Kingdom of God, come. will of God be done. First of all, in us. Can you say, thy kingdom come to me? Say it. Thy kingdom come to me. Thy will be done in me. Thy will be done in me and in my nation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Charlie Bortle is facing surgery. Is that right? Do you know what day it is? Is it tomorrow? Heart surgery, in which Charlie is one of the Bortles. What did you want to say, Betsy? Jill?
Interview
tomorrow. Okay. Jill Smith, surgery tomorrow? And what's the nature of her surgery? Good riddance to that, huh? Like that, blown up and moved out. Okay, so for Jill and for Charlie. Charlie had surgery, I think it was 17 years ago. Heart surgery 17 years ago, put a pig valve in, and it's lasted for 17 years. I mean, that's incredible.
That's amazing.
That is really a blessing. Do you know what it was? 6 or 7 years? And so more than doubled the time frame. And now it's time to do it again. And so that's tomorrow for Charlie. And they'll be putting a mechanical valve in this time. Figure out how to do that. Sew it all together. God does the rest of it. One of the difficulties there is the potential of scar tissue, which is a good thing, which is a bad thing. The good thing, it helps put things together, but then as it gets too big, it's not good. So they've got to work around the scar tissue, put the valve in, and set the man free to go. And for Jill Smith, let's just pray for these two in Jesus' name. Father, we do thank you that you care about our infirmities, whatever they are, however big or small, you care about our needs. And so we don't have to beg you to come. We just release you to do a work in Charlie, in his physical heart and in his spiritual being. Do a work in Jesus' name. We call upon you to touch Charlie. And also, Jill, we pray that you would give her freedom from these stones, that she'd be set free by the power of your Spirit, and that she would move on into health and strength in Jesus' name. And for the other Jill, what kind of a job are you looking at? Okay. So, Lord, we just do pray that you would open the door for Jill, if it's right for her, and make a place for her in that opportunity, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone else? Okay, George, you're on. Do you want to want me to hand out those things? I can.
Not quite yet.
Okay. That's a good idea. You know what happens, George, when you hand out papers too soon?
What happens?
People begin to read them, and they're not listening.
Terrible.
It's terrible.
Terrible.
Yeah. Oh, so, you want my mic?
Well, I don't know. Yours didn't seem to be working, so.
Okay. You get that off?
Yes.
Can you put it in the right place?
Probably.
So this was from Denise Benedict. She said, good morning. Can everyone pray for us? We're having a heck of a time busting through these illnesses and my depression from always hurting. Scott and Melina are sick this time.
Can we just agree? Lord, do you know who the Benedicts are? They sit where they're sitting, usually. And adults, two adults and two kids, and sometimes they bring neighbors with them. The little boy, let me just tell you about it. What's the little boy's name? Nathan. He's got so much curly blonde hair that you think he's a girl. Nathan is a boy, blonde, curly hair, and then he's a sweet kid. Let's pray for Scott and Denise. Denise say depression? And okay. So, Lord, we do bring the whole family to you. Father, in Jesus' name, we would just establish roundabout the Benedict family, a wall of protection. Can you agree to that? We establish roundabout them a wall of protection. We root out the curses and the darkness that would climb upon them. We root it out in Jesus' name. And we release your grace and favor into their home. I pray that even this morning, right now, during this very hour, there would be a relief that would come to them. Denise would be encouraged and strengthened in her faith. And that health and healing and continued health would be their portion. We come against the rheumatoid arthritis and the depression in Jesus' name. We declare life to the Benedict household. We establish your kingdom in the Benedict house and your provision for them in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen, amen.
Amen. Lord, we also pray for Don Davis. He has given his message, or maybe he's just finishing. We just declare your blessing over the Baptist Church in Ontario in a release of your freedom in Jesus' name to every person there, in Jesus' name. Lord, we also bless Mr. James Osborne. Where's James Osborne? He's back there. There he is. It's his birthday today, that kid. Wave to everybody. He's waving. He's not waving. There he is. There he's waving. How old are you today, James? 12 years old. He's a faithful servant back there. Lord, we just declare over James that your purposes are many and varied. We declare over him just a release of your spirit that he would go forward straight as an arrow into the purposes of God in his life. We bless him in Jesus' name. We dedicate him yet again, and this is at his 12th birthday. We just bless him as he moves forward into manhood in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, hang on a second.
James, the Lord would say to you, you think you're hidden, and you're not. You're like Gideon. He's calling you out from the hiding place, from the wine press. There is a strength in you that the Lord is about to reveal to everyone, and you will be seen and known by a great many. Have a great birthday.
Patrick Neary's birthday, too. Is that right, buddy? Happy birthday, Patrick. Lord, we release your grace and your blessing on him. We declare a day of promotion. We declare a day of just a new day over this young man. Lord, pour your spirit upon him. Cause him to rise up and hear and know you and walk forward in your purposes in his life. We bless this young man in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm concerned that the battery in that one looks like it's dying or something, so I just thought I'd give you a new one. Last week we talked about a few things, and I want to start with last week in order to move into this week. Last week we talked about knowing the ways of God, okay, and it's essential for us to, in this hour and in this time, to begin to really know the ways of God and live and walk in and operate in the ways of God. Let's pray the prayer that comes out of Psalm 25, verse 4. You ready? Make me know your ways. Go ahead. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths.
Teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth.
Lead me in your truth.
And teach me.
And teach me.
For you are the God of my salvation.
For you are the God of my salvation.
For you I wait all the day.
For you I wait all the day.
Lord, you hear our prayer. Teach us your ways. Cause us to come into alignment with your ways. That is what we desire, our God. Last week we talked about the fact, it comes out of Deuteronomy 26, to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, commandments, and ordinances. And I helped to redefine those terms for you guys. And I want you to remember them this way. In your notes in a few minutes, I'm going to just label it as CJA, so because it's the commands, the judgments, and the appointments of God. The commands, the judgments, and the appointments of God. Now, these are extremely important for us. We need to understand them not as laws or even things that are stationary in a sense of just the same for everybody or static even for you. But the commands of God are those things that He is speaking to you. And He will, if you will open your heart and your mind and listen to Him, He will give you direction on a day-to-day, a moment-to-moment notice. Those are His commands. Those are essential for us to understand because those provide us with the dynamic in order to accomplish in our life what we're called to do. That's the commands. Then we have His judgments. Now, His judgments are at least twofold. One is the sense of He speaks into you and He judges into you. His judgments are His nature and His character that He speaks into you. You see, the judgment that you acquire in your life is based on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, and in that place, He took on all of your junk, all of your sins, all of your shame, all of your guilt, all of your failings, all of your confusions, all of your everything that's ugly, all of the consequences of those things. And the exchange was not one way. It's not just that you gave up all your junk, but you also received from Him the judgments of God on a perfect Son. So there's a perfect Son, and He walked perfectly before God, the Father, and the judgments due to Him are your portion. So I want you to understand the judgments in at least two ways. Number one, it is how God judges you, i.e., the nature, the fact of the goodness of God, righteous and holy, and it's also His attributes. It's His goodness. It's His self-control. It's His faithfulness. His love and His joy and His peace. Those, His attributes are yours. And you have been judged to receive those things. And so there's a judgment that I want you to understand that it's God executing something. And then the judgment is also the result of God executing something. I want to say about these judgments before we go much further. I want you to understand that these judgments are not things that you should consider to be time-like. Okay? You can say, yeah, but I'm not peaceful. All right, well, I understand that. Sometimes I struggle with finding peace in my life too, right? But there's an eternal judgment that's true, and that's peace. Okay? So now, there's an eternal judgment, and it's truer than anything you'll ever see in time. There's an eternal judgment about you. And God will speak these to you. These are not just vague things. They're things that He will speak to you. And He will tell you for this and this in your circumstance. And you can hold on to His judgments over you. And when you're not, let's just say, you're not feeling peaceful, that's in time, okay? Here you're in time kind of struggling along. You can be sure that there's an eternal judgment of peace over your life, okay? And so you can grab a hold of that and appropriate it into time. Okay? You take eternity and appropriate it into time by trusting in Him, by having faith in Him, by believing in Him. You appropriate His judgments into your life.
Jesus by faith. Said, "My peace give I unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus Himself says, "My peace I give unto you." It's a given.
It's a judgment that He has He purchased for us. The Isaiah, the something for our peace was laid on Him. The chastisement for our peace was laid on Him. The reality is He purchased on our behalf peace. And that is an eternal fact. It's done. Okay. It's an eternal judgment and it is accomplished. And so then Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because my peace I give you. Go ahead.
My peace I give you, not as the world gives. And the world gives it, well, if everything is going well, that's, you get the world kind of peace. But He says, my peace I give unto you, which has to do with that eternal judgment that you speak of.
And it's an eternal thing. And so I want you to understand, His judgments are about something eternal that you have to
You don't always see with these eyeballs, okay? You don't always see the eternal judgments with these eyeballs. You have to appropriate the eternal judgments and cause them to come into reality in your time and in your situation by faith and by trust. So that's the commands, and that's the judgments of God. And then there's his appointments. And his appointments are at least twofold. Excuse me. His appointments are what he says, where he is positioning you. Now, Dad's a good example. Dad has been positioned in a number of different situations. God positioned Dad in his success in business, you know, 40 years ago. He positioned Dad there. And because of God's positioning over Dad, Dad was a mover and a shaker in the Wegmans world, okay? That was God's positioning. Then God says, I'm going to position you elsewhere. And he positioned Dad as the beginning of a, as one who would begin a Christian school. And then God positioned Dad as a pastor there. And then he positioned Dad as both a pastor and apostle in this region. Okay, so Dad was positioned as a pastor here locally and as apostle in the region. And because God does various ones of these positionings, these appointments that he makes, Dad had various authority in that situation. Okay, so Dad had authority at one point to do all the buying for Wegmans, or at another point to purchase all sorts of things for Wegmans, or in terms of like hardware and or to make decisions for stores or make decisions for the whole corporation. There's authority that came with the positioning. When Dad is positioned, you know, as pastor here, he has authority in this house to make change and to make decision, to hear the Lord and to operate according to the purposes and the plans of God. Because of the appointment of Dad to a position, he has a place from which to work, okay? As apostle to this region, Dad has repeatedly been incredibly healing to many pastors and fellowships in the region, because there's been an appointment of him and given to him all the resourcing necessary to accomplish the positioning. That's an appointment, okay? The other thing you see through what I just said is the appointment has time associated with it, okay? There's often we think, oh, I've got a dental appointment. There's a time associated with that. I got to go at 3 o'clock to get my teeth cleaned. Dad had a certain set of appointments, and they're appointments that have a time associated with them. And so it is both in time and with respect to positioning. And you and I, each one of us, have the commands of God. That's what he says for you to be about. And he'll speak to that to you. And that will shift and change over the day. He'll tell you, oh, no, it's time to stop that and go do this now, okay? And he'll tell you, this is how I want you to operate that, and next I want you to go do that. Okay, those are the commands of God. And then you have the judgments of God. And the judgments of God are, this is who you are, and this is how you are. I have judged you in these ways. And then the appointments of God says, this is where I'm positioning you, and here's the timing of the things that I'm going to accomplish through you in your life. Here's my provision in those regards. So that's CJA that I want you to see, okay? So the last thing I want to say is, it's about believing and it's about trusting. I put all my trust in the truth of your promise, right? I put all my hope, all my trust, all my faith in the truth of your promise. Each of these things, the CJ and the A, are things that we acquire not by effort, okay? Because you can't do it. The truth of the matter is, the stuff God wants you to do is a God-sized job, okay? And it's essential for you to understand that it is by believing that you execute his commands, his judgments, and his appointments in your life. Philippians 2 says this, do all things without disputing. The NASB says without disputing. And this is the sense of disputing is internal discussion or internal war. And so Charlie, don't question what God has said to you. If he says it to you, hold on to it. Don't Don't go back and forth on it. Okay? Don't, not on the inside of you. Certainly not with your mouth. And certainly not in your life. Okay? When God says it, you believe it. Okay? So there's something very powerful. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This wavering, discussion, debate, internal. So that you can prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in a world of crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain. Okay, so that's last week. That's last week. So tell me, what are the three aspects that we want to hold on to? The three aspects. CJA, go ahead. His commands, his judgments, and his appointments. Okay, these are essential for us to grab a hold of, and these are all things that we need to hear from the Lord and operate. Now, if you look at your notes as you receive them, you'll see that there's way too many notes for me to cover today. So I won't cover them all today, okay? That's the good news. Because if I were here to cover this, we'd be here until 5. I don't know. The truth is I'm going to work at it. I'm going to kind of work at it slowly and work my way through it because I feel like there's an awful lot to be had here and to be received in this time. So, Lord, we open our hearts to receive from you today. It's our purpose to know your ways. We would that you would speak your commands, your judgments, your appointments into us, and that we would do good warfare with those. Teach us how to live as your children, we pray. In Jesus' name. Today we'll talk to you about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a topic that many have hit in various ways, and I'm going to hit it in I'm going to have some of the same things that others have said before. I'm sure that most of you will recognize some of the principles. But there's some stuff in here that I think is fresh and powerful and should be available. You should avail yourself of it. The first principle of spiritual warfare that I want to share with you, and it's essential. It's absolutely essential. And I'd like you to put your heart in a position to receive a new revelation of it. You could say, I know. Let me just warn you against saying, I know. Okay? Don't say, I know. Okay, please? When I preach to you today, don't say, oh, yeah, I know that. I already know that. Okay, don't say that. Instead, say, God, show me the next level of what it is. Yeah, I know some of this. I want more. Okay, so ask the Lord for more because there's more to be had here. We are coming into a new season. I love that Lana Vazor word that we got today. We are coming into a new season, and it's not the same as yesterday. And your warfare and your principles and your approaches of yesterday are not adequate to this day. And so I want you to understand that it's essential that you grow today and in the next days, that there's a growing in the grace and the knowledge and the operation of what God has in you. First principle, you have amazing access to God. That if you can hold on to that principle, that's a huge principle in your spiritual warfare. You have constant access to God. He is always available to you. He is with you. I've heard people, fight against the demons, okay? That's great. Fight against the demons. And we'll get to that in a little bit. I'm happy that you fight against the demons. I don't want you to... But let me just tell you. It's not just you, Tom. It's you and God right there with you and in you and around you and surrounding you, okay? So it's hardly you versus the devil, okay? It's you and the Almighty God and everything and all of His power and all of His resources at your disposal. That is the unfair warfare in which you are entering, okay? You are in a place where you have such amazing access to God. He's present, personally present with you. He's always personally present with you. He's immediately present. He's not just like someplace in the room, okay? He's right there with you, within you. He's aware of what's going on, highly aware, more than you are. He's got it better figured out than you do. He's actually active. He's more active than you are. The fact that you're even aware of what's going on at all is because he's active. He's doing something right now. In fact, he's inspiring you to be aware. And he's communicative. Let me just say, he's talking to you in the middle of this. He is more eager for you to know his ways than you are to know his ways. Do you know that? He's more eager for his goodness to be poured into you than you are to receive it. Be more eager, that's great. But he'll still be more eager than you. So just, you know, keep on yielding more and more to his presence. Let me just say, his presence is the center of your life. It's the reality. It's the center reality of your life. It's the pivotal fact of your life is that God is there with you actively, intentionally, operatively with you right there. Now, if you understand that, oh my goodness, what a huge deal. And the rest of what I'll teach you is like subsidiary to that, okay? The reality is God is there for you. Accomplishing. And he's speaking to you. And he's wanting to teach you in the process, okay? He's got his arm around you. Maybe it's his left arm because maybe his right arm's got a sword in it or something. I don't know. But he's right there with you, wanting to draw you into reality with him, wanting to show you tricks of the trade and promote you and build you. And his purpose is for your good. If the enemy is there in your face, it is because God let him be in your face so that God can do good for you. Do you see what I'm saying? God is there to accomplish good for you, period. Never imagine differently. You cannot be alone. You cannot be disempowered by the enemy. You cannot be without your God. Those are just lies. Anytime you think even some little tiny thought like that, that's part of the spiritual warfare. The enemy's trying to deceive you. He's playing games with your mind. The Lord is there with you, ready to accomplish great things in and through you. Fact. Access of the believer to the Godhead. His presence is always there with you. His commands. Let me just say, if God tells you to do something, inherent within the words that he spoke to say, do this thing, is the power, the tools, the wisdom, the enablement to accomplish whatever it is that he said to you to do. If he says you're to do this thing, you can do it. Fact. That's his commands. His judgments. If he says you are so, then you are. I don't care what you see. I don't care what you think about you. What you think and what you see and what you feel about you is not consequential. If God says you are so, then you are so. It's a fact. Game's up. Your opinion doesn't count. Okay? His judgment is true. Period. His judgment is the truth. His appointments. If he says you will do such a thing or such a thing at such a time, it's true. Yield. Don't fight him. Don't fight him. We'll see why in just a few moments. Remember the whole thing from last week about keep? You're to keep his CJA. You're to keep his commands, judgments, and appointments. What does keep mean? Anybody remember? Keep means keep. Hold on to. Keep it. Don't let it go. Keep it. Keep, keep, keep. That's what it means. Doesn't mean much more than that. It means keep. Okay? Hold on to it. By faith, because of trust, knowing his goodness, believing in him, keep. Hold on. Your biggest job in every regard as a Christian is to keep his word, to keep his CJA, his commands, his judgments, and his appointments. Keep, hold on to, believe. So you have access. Okay, here you are in whether you like it or not, in a place of spiritual warfare. You are. The enemy comes against you. He wants to destroy you. The enemy comes against your stuff or your people or your zone of authority. He wants to destroy that. He wants to hurt God by destroying you. He wants to hurt others and hurt you by hurting others. He loves to hurt. And the answer is, you are in spiritual warfare. Now the question is, what you're going to do about it? And the first principle is, you're going to believe and you're going to recognize and you're going to see and you're going to maintain a constant awareness of the presence of God. Because God is here with you to accomplish His goodness in you. If it were not so, then the enemy could not be close. Point one. Point two. Worship. So here you have you and God. And you've got, you know, circumstances and the enemy and all sorts of stuff, right? Great. What's your job? Keep, right? Hold on to. Believe what he says. Let me just say that that contextually is in fact worship. Here's what worship is. Worship is the visceral recognition of the absolute preeminence of God. God is all powerful, all knowledgeable, all everything. He's everything. And so when you worship, what you're doing is you're putting things in order. Okay? So here you are. Let's just say you're in a room and God's in the room because we have presence. That was point number one. God's in the room with you. Oh, and the enemy's there, or maybe you've got circumstances, you've got situations, and you've got all that in your room. Now, worship says, God, you're awesome. You're the biggest thing in this room. In fact, you're the only thing that really matters in this room. Yes, I'm in this room, and I'm right here. And yes, there's a circumstance, and it's right here. But God, you're too big. Go ahead. Worship. It's a continuous flow. It's a continuous flow. It's a perspective. It's a reality that you hold on to and you keep holding on to. You never let go of worship. Why? Because it positions you appropriately and it positions God appropriately. Okay? It allows you to see God for who He is. It demonstrates the reality of who God is, and it doesn't allow you to see things the way the enemy would like you to see things. It's key to see not only His presence, but to worship Him in that place. Recognize that He is the biggest thing in the room, and not by a small margin, but by the biggest margin conceivable. You're wrong with how big He is. He's bigger than you thought. You're wrong about how small the enemy is. He's smaller than you thought. The stupid little things that are bugging you and coming against you, those are nothing compared to the bigness of God. Worship. Worship God. Worship Him. It's continuous. It's a flow. In spirit and in truth. Worship God. Worship Him. Worship God. It says in spirit and in truth. Let me say something. There's a reality that you need to see that in the spirit, God is. I mean, it is so much bigger than the universe, which is so much bigger than you can actually imagine anyway. Okay, just to let you know. You can't actually imagine how big the universe is. It's your brain is too small for that. Okay, but He is so much bigger than that that it makes the whole universe look like a nothing. Okay. And the reality is every imagined thing, everything you can imagine is too small in comparison to the Lord. In spirit and in truth, the spirit is the reality and truth. It's bringing it into who you are and into your reality. You see, like I said about the judgments, we need to take the judgments of God and bring them into our time, because they are eternal, and we need to bring them into. Worship does that, okay? Worship helps you to understand, visually acquire a picture that enables you to recognize the absolute transcendency of God over top of everything that is in front of you. You're small. Your problems are even smaller. Now, you don't know that because they look really big. But your God is huge. So much so, you can barely put your God and your problem on the same piece of paper. They just don't fit in the same scales. You can't do it. He's too big. That's worship. Building on the reality of your real ongoing worship relationship with your perfect Father and incomparable Lord is spiritual warfare. Do you have any comments?
Just one thing. I recognize, and I would like us to just go back to the Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way. Of course, that's none of us. We never did a wicked thing in our lives. I know that. But those out there, those bad guys, let the wicked forsake. There's things that we could forsake. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's a few thoughts that we could leave behind. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. Return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then it goes on, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But notice this, as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and it does not return without account of watering the earth and bringing, making it fruit to bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word, which will go forth from my mouth, it will not return to me void. Seek the Lord while he may be found. As he speaks, let his word find a place to lodge in your heart. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing that for which it is sent. Seek the Lord while he may be found.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Here's a principle. Seek the Lord while he may be found. See, he has commands to give to you. He has judgments to speak into you. He has appointments to declare over you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Receive these things that he is speaking to you. Take a hold of them. Because those words that he speaks to you, they're not going to return to him void. He's going to speak them, and they're going to accomplish his purpose. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I'm going to pop on quickly, and I hope that I can do this safely with you. Point number three is forgiveness given and received. That's not a small point in terms of spiritual warfare, in terms of dealing with spiritual realities in your life. If there is any, even a little smidgen of something unforgiven that you haven't forgiven for someone, that's something huge to address. If there's even a little smidgen of something that you don't receive forgiveness for, I'm sorry, those are big issues. They will get in the way, okay? And you don't want to let those things get in the way. These are freely given.
guilt and shame.
Guilt and shame.
Are rooted in unforgiveness of my own failures.
Yes.
The root is unforgiveness for myself. That which is given of God and freely purchased and freely given, when I don't receive it, it grows something. Guilt and shame.
Those things are, the difficulty is that when you don't forgive someone, it's a toehold for the enemy to beat on you. Fact. You're literally handing the enemy a piece of your armor and saying, hit me right here, if you don't forgive people in your life. Okay? Just a fact. If you don't forgive, you also won't receive forgiveness. That's another ugly fact, okay? But if you don't receive forgiveness, again, you're just saying, okay, enemy, here's a good spot. Here's where I'm really hurting. Hit me here so that you can do damage to me, right here. That's literally what you're doing when you don't forgive and you don't receive forgiveness from the Lord. And let me just say, Dad talks about guilt and shame. I put down here selfish anger. There's others, okay? But those are good little symptoms, okay, that will help you diagnose an issue with forgiveness, okay? So if you're finding that you feel guilty about something, or you're racked with guilt in a certain area, or maybe you find shame over here, or maybe there's some selfish anger that's going on over there, those are gifts to you, okay? Take them as gifts that say, oh, we got a problem. And I better fix that problem because I'm exposing myself in a way that I can't really long-term survive well with that exposure. Papa, you were going to say something, I think.
Just the forgiving yourself, it has to do with faith again. It's when God offers us and purchases and gives us forgiveness and we don't receive it, it is unbelief. It's not particularly noble to say, well, you know, I can't forgive myself. I mean, it sounds noble, but it's stupid.
That's right.
When he purchased stupid. The right for you to be forgiven, and you can't believe it or don't receive it, it's stupid, and it's death-producing.
It's the enemy lying to you saying that it's noble. It's the enemy lying to you saying that there's some value in this, okay? It's just dumb. It's just dumb. It's believing the lies of the enemy. Number four, curses, like generational curses and word curses, those exist. They're real, but they are subsidiary. They must submit themselves to the power of the blood of Jesus. Okay, the blood of Jesus. Jesus took on every curse. Okay, now you screwed up, you sinned, and when sin happens, there's a curse associated with that sin. That's true, but he took the curse. Then there's, you know, generational sins where the sins of your forebears, you know, your parents or your grandparents or your whoever, all of that those curses that come down the line, those also are addressed by the blood of Jesus, okay? So there's no real good excuse for you to be that way just because your mother was or your grandmother was. Just FYI. And so again, another little gift. You know what? You're acting just like your mom or your dad or your grandfather or whatever. Okie dokie. Thank you, God, for pointing that out. I guess I have an unaddressed, you know, spiritual curse, a generational curse, that I need to address. And I really don't want the enemy to have that toehold or that access. Here, enemy, this is where you should hit me because, you know, this is where it'll hurt a lot and, you know, kill me. No, we don't want to do that. That's bad spiritual warfare technique, okay, FYI. So address the curses by the blood of Jesus. There's a place of repentance. We'll get into that in a minute. Confessions of truth. These are things I just need to say to you. Some of these are, I think, for many of you, it's relatively basic. But I want you to hear. And, you know, if we need to develop this, let's develop it together. But confessions of truth. Let me say this, and I'll say it to you very clearly. You do not have faith in anything except one.
You have faith in Him. Your God, your Lord Jesus, your Heavenly Father, what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. You have faith in a person. It's essential that you recognize this. That your faith is in the person of God.
Your confessions of truth are based on what He tells you. Again, we're going to go to CJA. They're based on His commands. Whether He's leading you in a direction or He's telling you an approach, you put your faith in Him. It's based on His judgments. It's verdicts regarding you and your character. He has declared you righteous, and He's declared you therefore, let's just say, gracious or compassionate or peaceful. Okay, He says those things. They're true. Okay? And so you confess those truths. Maybe you don't quite see them with your eyeballs, but you get your mouth in alignment with what He has already said. You get your mouth in alignment with what God has said about who you are. That begins the process of aligning that which is in time with that which is eternal. His statements are true statements. They're eternally true. And then you begin to align yourself by declaring the truth of His statements, even if you don't quite see it yet. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? That's not a lie, by the way. When you're not feeling peaceful and you say, God has said I'm at peace. Peace is my portion. I'm peaceful. Okay, you say those things. Is that a lie? No. You're speaking an eternal truth and you're declaring it into time. Okay? Because let me just say something about you. I want you to understand something about you. You are an eternal creature. You're not just some, meat and bones thing walking around on two legs, okay? That's not the sum and substance of who you are. You are an eternal creature. And so when you are speaking the words of God, like, I am at peace, that's your eternal nature, God's eternal nature in you, your eternal nature speaking a word into your soul and into your body. And it's appropriate for you to believe the truth that's eternal truth, because God said so, even if you don't see it here in your soul, in your emotions, or your mind, or your physical body. It's appropriate truth to say what is eternal and bring it into the temporal. Confessions of truth. He's based on His appointments, His positioning, and His timing. You don't have to even understand it. An awful lot of the time you won't understand things that He says to you. Okay? It's okay. Your brain is a lot smaller than His is. Okay? You're not quite as smart as God by probably an infinite ratio. Something like that. It's essential for you to understand that what He says, you just agree with. You hold it. You believe it. All right. So here's point six. I wanted to get to here at least. So we'll get through point six anyway today, and we'll see if we can get past there. Hopefully we can get past there somewhat. Hijacking human authority is key to demonic influence or control. Okay, so the way that the enemy has any oomph at all is by hijacking human authority. Okay? Well, where does a human get authority? The human gets authority from God. Okay? So let's point that out. Point A here says, all authority in the heavens and on earth has been given to Jesus. Okay? That's fact. Okay? All authority. Okay, so how much is left? The rest of that authority, how much is that? The rest of the authority? Zero. Zero. Okay, so Jesus has all zero. All authority. There isn't any other. Okay, great. Got that? All authority. And let's face it, He's our Lord. He's our captain. He's our master. He's our elder brother. He's our king. And because of His goodness, and because of His goodness and His desire to promote me and Hannah and Bob, He gives us some authority. See, He's created us in His likeness. And He's interested in promoting us into the completeness in the exact representation of God, the Father, just like Jesus, our elder brother.
was the exact representation. He wants to promote Hannah and George into the exact representation of the Father. And in order to do so, we have to handle authority. And so he gives us some authority in our own lives, right? And maybe some other areas too. But he gives us some authority. That's how we get authority. Well, how does the enemy get authority? By wheedling it from you or me. He doesn't have authority on his own, because all authority was Jesus, and Jesus didn't give him authority. Every once in a while, Jesus will say, you can do this, you can do that. But then he tries to access our authority, because it's our authority over our stuff that he wants to invade. All authority is given to him. Jesus gives us authority because of his goodness. Just a couple of other scriptures here. You remember Jesus sent out 70 of his disciples, and the 70 went out, and they did all sorts of things, and they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So here's the truth. The demons are, in fact, subject to you in the name of Jesus. But Jesus says to them, he says, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Okay, so he says, just to let you guys all know, I watched when he was actually removed from authority. I watched that happen. Just FYI, okay? I was there. I saw it. Behold, I have given you authority, okay, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Okay, so he's saying, you've got it. You've got the power. You've got the authority. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Okay, so one of the things that we always have to keep our eyes on is what's first here and what's second, okay? Yes, we have authority over the enemy, and that's true. But the key issue is our connection with the heavenlies. The key issue is our connection with God. The key issue is, who are we connected with rightly? More so than who are we connected with wrongly, okay? Do you see what I'm trying to say? The key issue is that we're connecting with the Father rightly. Again, number one is access of the believer to the Godhead, okay? The whole point is we're connected with God and becoming like Him, hearing Him, knowing Him, walking with Him. That's the point, okay? So don't get all too worried about this other thing, because if you get too worried about this other thing, you inflate the importance of the enemy. Do you see what I'm trying to say? And that's a deception. When you inflate the importance of the enemy, it becomes a deception. Does that make sense?
Part of the deal here is that our authority over the enemy is limited to time. You may be shocked at that, but God's going to deal with the enemy for eternity. During time, we have an authority to deal with the enemy, but there's an eternal judgment exercised against him, and exercise toward us, which is far greater than the temporal time of our authority over the enemy. I mean, it's an amazing thing, but the enemy's days are numbered. And when that day comes, we don't mess with him anymore. He's done with. He's over with.
He's over with. And the reality is this. You have authority, but that's not the key issue. The key issue is Father. You can kick the enemy's butt. True. That's not the key issue. The key issue is connecting with Father. Do you see what I'm trying to say? And so that's why Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that you can kick the enemy's butt, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That you have, this is something bigger that you're dealing with here, okay? That's the real deal. Matthew 16:19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that I am giving you authority both in the earth and in the heavenlies. Okay? And just FYI, there are multiple heavens, okay? Or heavenly realms, okay? And there, it's not something to be, to worry too much about, but the reality is that we've been given authority, and we will be given authority. Look at the tense. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will. And note the tense as well. and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Okay? So there will be this eternal reality that has been accomplished on earth. The reality is that we need to, even in this, understand that we don't do things willy-nilly. It's not, he will give us authority. When will he give you authority in some area? Dad, when will he give you authority? When you need it, okay? When he decides you're ready for it. Can I just tell you something? He'll decide you're ready for it when you are. And you are ready for it when you're ready to be humble before him, receive him, and use that authority for what he tells you to do. I'm pretty sure Bob Wegman did not give you authority over a whole store until he decided that there was something good about you. Am I right? That he could trust you with a certain amount of authority. Is that true? Otherwise, he'd be an idiot, okay? He'd be an idiot if he's going to give you authority over this whole thing when you haven't been, when you've been, you know, irresponsible as a, you know, night stockman, right? That's the truth. And God does the same. Now, Bob Wegman, I remember, did in fact stretch you, right? He stretched you. In fact, I think, as I recall, you failed assistant manager?
Assistant manager, I failed utterly. It was a disaster.
So you failed as assistant manager, but he said, you know what, we're going to pop you up anyway to store manager. Is that right?
Yep. Came in and offered me an opportunity to go to the largest store of the company as assistant manager.
Oh, as assistant manager. Okay, right.
Because the store manager there was a super trainer.
So he gave you a promotion, even though you had failed. But the reality was he saw in your heart. And he saw something about who you were. And he knew that he could keep working with you and accomplish something with you. So God, again, the principle here is God will provide you with authority to do whatever that is over there. But he's not going to do it just so that you can fling things around and have firework shows, okay? So don't think that you're going to go and kick every demon in the neighborhood out because you want to, okay? He's going to give you the authority to accomplish what you're called to accomplish when you're ready to do that in a place of humility and submission toward him. You're going to accomplish his kingdom, not yours. Key issue. You see, it's in his goodness that he speaks his commands and his judgments and his appointments over you. He doesn't appoint you to places that you can't handle. He appoints you when you're ready to be stretched that far and to submit to him in humility and to use your authority in the way he wants. So here's the truth. All authority has been given to Jesus. Jesus gives you pieces of authority because he's good to you, because he wants to promote you. The question is, will you cede your authority to the enemy? And when we believe his lies, when we speak his lies, and when we act out his lies, that is us giving the authority that we have been given into the hands of the enemy. So this is anti-spiritual warfare. This is the bad idea. Okay, this is a bad idea. When we say, well, I think I'm going to, for the moment, I think I'll just agree with the enemy. Or, you know what, I think I'll say what the enemy is telling me to say right about now. I'll speak the words of the enemy over my life. Or, you know what, having believed and spoken, I think I'll just go and do what the enemy says. Right? This is the process by which we fail utterly to accomplish spiritual warfare. Will we cede our authority to the enemy? You see, deception's always at the root. He's always trying to get us to do what he wants us to do, which is destructive to us, right? He always tries to get us to do those things because he wants to destroy us. But he does it by deceiving us. He makes it look interesting or good or positive in some fashion.
He deceives with lying thoughts and lying feelings. And lying feelings are almost harder to deal with than lying thoughts. Because I feel this way, just the way it is, because I really feel this.
And, yep.
And so then when he knits the two together, a lying thought with a lying feeling, man, that's easy to give up. It must be true.
And those lying thoughts and lying feelings, let me just say to you, he can sometimes jab you, okay? Good, he just jabbed you. You thought it or you felt it. You get to decide, actually, just FYI, you decide by act of will whether to believe that lying thought or feeling. You decide it, okay? And let me just say to you that it is in that moment that you're deciding who's going to keep your authority. If you choose to believe that lying thought or that lying feeling, you said, okay, here, enemy, here's the authority in that spot. Does that make sense to you? And if you say, ugh, I feel this way, ugh, I think that way, but no, that's not the truth. When you choose to believe something that Father has said, CJA, instead of what that thought or feeling that says, ugh, that's spiritual warfare. And it's huge spiritual warfare. Especially on a personal level, but it can even be corporate. Deception's always at the root. Always at stake is the knowledge of God. Did God really say this? Anybody ever say that before? You ever heard somebody say, did God really say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Right? Right? Did God really say that command to you? Did God really say that judgment over you? Did God really say that appointment? Did God really say it? Right? Well, I'll just tell you, if that question comes in mind, you might wonder who's saying it because he said it in Genesis to Adam and Eve. And you might wonder who it is that's asking, did God really say those things that you know God has spoken over your life? It comes against the knowledge of God, but it also comes against the goodness of God. You know, God only doesn't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He only doesn't want you because then he knows you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. He's not good. He's holding out on you. God's, and let me just say, there is nothing new about God, the enemy's games, okay? He's always coming against the knowledge of God. What did God actually say? What is God saying? CJA? Or the goodness of God? Yeah, no, is he really being good to you or is he really just, you know, do you really have to deal with this? Is it really something you're, you know, come on, this isn't good for you. How could a good God? Right? Nothing new under the sun. It's all the same. The deception's always at stake and the deception always comes against the knowledge and the goodness of God himself and his ways. Subsidiary to that, under there, just under there, is the knowledge of what's inside of you. Okay? So it's the knowledge of God. Did God say, is God being good? Okay? And then it's the knowledge inside of you, the knowledge of what is within you. Is there the power within you to accomplish what God has said? That's his question. He wants you to wonder. He wants you to internally debate. Eh, you know, I don't know, Pat. I don't know. You know, it's been tough. I don't know, if you can really stand where God has called you to stand. Can you really keep his word in this moment? You know, it's all coming against you, Pat. Okay, so first he comes against God and the knowledge of God and the goodness of God, but now he comes against you, Pat, and says, you know, but you're only human, Pat. Maybe you can't. Or maybe I can, Pat says, by the power of God that's within me. Because let's face it, the presence of God is within Pat. The person of God is always accessible and active and accomplishing right there inside of her. It's not her trying to hold up the enemy and stop the thing. It's her with the whole of the Almighty God of the whole universe right within her accomplishing something. So it always is deception that tries to say, oh, you don't have the power, you don't have the authority, you don't have the truth or the righteousness or the goodness with accessible to you. It's not available to you. You can't. That's the next set of lies. But the truth is, number one, you always have access to him. He's always powerfully for you. Many times, 6D here, some combination of distraction or confusion, sense of rebellion or religion, fear, busyness, hurt, pride,
false teachings, many combinations of these things and others can be a means to the end of eroding our confidence and the knowledge of God and our confidence in the goodness of God, or our confidence in our access to all of His goodness and power and truth. These are things, these are essential things for us to be aware of in the whole fight, which is the spiritual warfare that we live in. Now, I'm not going to keep on going. I think I'm about a third of the way through my notes. I'm going to stop right there. You have the papers. You can feel free to read through them. We'll probably pick up next week and work some more on this. But I would encourage you to go through points one through six and really examine your own heart and your own ways and see where your ways are not consistent with the ways of God in these arenas. We are entering, as I said to you before, we are entering into a phase, a portion of history, an era in history, where you're going to need upgrades in your ways. Some of the reasons that things have been a little bit difficult for you recently is because God has given you opportunities to upgrade. You see, God's about accomplishing His goodness for you. I was hoping that the worship team would come back and we'd sing a song or two before we let people go. If you guys would do that. But I'm going to pray for you while they get ready. I'm going to pray for us that we would hear and be upgraded as God would give us this. Father, we open our hearts and our lives, our minds, even our souls, our bodies. We open ourselves, the fullness of who we are, to You. We desire the upgrades that You are accomplishing. We thank You even for the difficulties that You have allowed to happen in our lives because You are interested in promoting us, and we submit to You. We grab a hold of the reality of You. We believe in Your commands and Your judgments and Your appointments over us, and we hold those, and we believe in Your goodness. We refuse the enemy's lies. Lord, I pray by Your Spirit that You would take these truths and cause us to operate in truth before You. We love You. Amen.
I'd like you to, just while we prepare for worship, I'd just like you to quietly sit in the presence of the Lord and let it wash down over you. I am a child of God. I have Him working within me. Just let that wash over you. I am a child of God. He has chosen me. I am precious to Him.
There's something about executing on points one and two here, okay? Point one is you have access to His presence. You are with Him. He is with you. So I just want you to, I am a child of God is the place where we are. We're living. So close your eyes right now and just understand and know that God is with you for good, operatively with you, closer with you, bigger than any.
He has forgiven all my sins, all my failures, and He loves me. He loves me.
And He's here for me. He's here with me, and He loves me. And He loves me, and He loves me.
Because of that, I can walk in authority. Because of Him and His choices and His words and His spiritual releases into me, I can walk this out. I can do it.
I can start by just being with Him and seeing him and knowing him. And he's with me and he upholds me. By his mighty right hand, he upholds me. He strengthens me and he is doing good for me.
And he will be glorified in me and through me. He will receive glory. He will receive that which he paid for in abundance. He will be glorified.
I see the Lord.
I see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne of my life. I see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne of my life. And he is holy.
Spiritual holy. But let's that third one. It says you are holy. Let's look at it as you are completely seated on the throne of my life. Not just, you know, I like to give him part of the throne because I'd like to retain some for me. Let's not go there. So he's holy in a spiritual aspect. Holy, amazing God. Let's do that twice. But that third one, it's W-H-O-L-E-Y. Completely seated on the throne.
I see you, Lord, high and lifted up, seated on the throne of my. are seated on the throne of my life. You are seated on the throne of my
And we yield to you in worship. We yield to the truth that you are worthy of all worship because you are the greatest. You are omnipotent. You are all-powerful, all-knowing. You're everywhere. We yield to you in worship today. Lord, I thank you for these gathered. I release just an anointing of your Holy Spirit on every single one of us. Pour out your grace within your spirit. Pour out your wisdom by your spirit. Pour out knowledge of you by your spirit. Cause us to be moved and shifted to come into your ways and to live your ways and your approaches in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, many blessings on all of you. Give James a high five. Actually, you can give the whole team that went to Ohio a high five for their work over there. But bless James for his birthday and Patrick as well. Greet Patrick and bless him as well. Grace to you guys. Have a good week. Grace to you.